Good morning. Well, it's good to see the family of God gathered together, and I'd like to greet all of you here today, both in person and those who are joining us online. If you are visiting us today, I would like to extend a special welcome. And if you're visiting, you might want to know that I am not the regular minister here at Reynoldsburg. Our regular minister, and you may have heard the announcement from Joel, our regular minister is Dion Frazier, and Dion is out today due to sickness. He tested positive for COVID earlier this week. He was experiencing some minor symptoms, and he had lost his sense of taste and has lost his sense of smell. And so we got a test. And when I spoke to him yesterday, he was feeling much improved, and at no point has he experienced any difficulty breathing. So rest assured, but continue to keep him and his family in prayers. Also, just one other announcement. You all remember the family whose house burned down, and you know we've contributed and helped. And last week, that family, to help raise funds, put together prepared lunch packets, and and they're doing the same thing today. So at noon today, a pre-prepared lunch is going to be available for those who'd like to help out. Certainly no obligation. And that's going to be available again today. Her name is Stephanie, and that will be at noon again today out in our parking lot. And Dion has been leading us through a wonderful in-depth study of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. Now, I would never wish sickness on anyone, but one advantage of Dion not being here today is that you get to compare what a lesson from Thessalonians delivered by someone whose undergraduate and master's degree is in Bible compared to someone delivering a message from Thessalonians whose undergrad is in history and graduate degree is in law. It's going to be different. Trust me on that. What is great is that this is God's Word, and God's Word is constant. The Spirit is constant, Dion is trusting me to give the next installment in this wonderful series in Thessalonians, and I'm looking forward to do that. So, in this study, we have learned. I'm not nearly as polished a speaker as Dion, so if it looks like I'm reading off prepared notes, it's because I'm reading off of prepared notes. In the study, we have learned that this letter is very likely the first letter ever written to a church by the Apostle Paul. We know from the book of Acts, which at the time this letter is written, the book of Acts hasn't been written yet. We know from the book of Acts that Paul's preaching and ministry had established that church in Thessalonica. We know from Acts that God's Spirit had directed Paul's missionary team to Macedonia. Up at that point, they're in what's present-day Turkey, considered Asia, and God's Spirit wouldn't let them stay there. They directed them across the strait. And so the first time in history, we have the gospel being spread in Europe. Macedonia is a part of Greece. And it's the first church, one of the first churches in Europe. We also know that Greek Christians and Gentile Christians almost certainly far outnumbered Jewish Christians in the church in Thessalonica. That means that the Christians there, they wouldn't be familiar with the Old Testament. They wouldn't know about Adam and Eve. They wouldn't know about Noah or Abraham or Moses or any of the kings. They wouldn't know about God's covenant with the Jews, and they wouldn't know God's laws or commandments or anything of God's laws that were binding on the Jews. To the extent that knowing and understanding these things are important to becoming a Christian, well, Paul and his missionary team would have had to teach them almost all of that. As Greeks, and the folks at Thessalonica were Greeks, their belief system before becoming disciples was almost certainly to honor the pagan gods and goddesses of Greek mythology. And while Greek mythology can often share meaningful insight on our fallen human nature, I mean, we all kind of had to study it in high school, the gods and goddesses the Thessalonians would have worshipped weren't generally interested in right or wrong, or fairness, or helping or educating people. These Greek gods were primarily focused on their own glory, and they would compete with one another. And in their understanding, they would compete with one another, and prone to jealousy and rivalry. It would be very unusual and very odd for any of these pagan deities to care about people, or reward people for doing what is right, or punish people for doing what is wrong, or really doing anything to improve the lives of people. That's just not what Greek gods did. So after starting a church in Thessalonica and then having to leave it before he wanted to, it would be very understandable for Paul to be really concerned about its welfare. Just most of its members lacked a foundation of the Old Testament. And the concept of God for most of the members would have been populated with a lot of really counterfeit deities. And what we've learned in this letter so far is that it reads very much like you might expect a letter from a concerned and then relieved missionary to a newborn church that had been started by that missionary. While Paul reminds them of some important truths, he really doesn't repeat the entire gospel message or the plan of salvation. He's already shared that with them in person. Instead, this letter is full of practical advice on how to handle day-to-day concerns for a new church, and the advice is shared in a way that reminds them, that reminds the audience of the close personal relationship and connection that the writer has built with this church family. Today, we are going to focus on a section of the letter that emphasizes the importance of prayer. Secondly, emphasizes the importance of holy living. Finally, emphasizes the importance of loving relationships. And while we look at this part of the letter, I'd like for you to put yourself in the shoes or sandals of the original audience, the members of the church in Thessalonica. It's unclear if the members would have gathered in a public meeting place. I mean, some synagogues were open to Christians. Many were not. But even if they met in members' home, this letter would have been read to them. So please try to imagine what these words would have meant to you if you were a member of the church in Thessalonica. For most of them, Paul was someone they knew and loved and knew that loved them. They would have wanted to know what Paul had to say to them and what he had to say about their faith. But first, let's start with a prayer. Dear God, we want to start this first day of the week. We want to start this morning by focusing on you. Our desire is to be true disciples, to be faithful followers. Lord, as we look in Thessalonians, we ask that you would open our eyes and open our ears. We ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you would have us see and hear. We ask that you would bless this desire for us to grow closer to you and to one another, and that through your Spirit, we pray that you would unite us as one. We pray that you would be with Dion. We pray you would be with all who need healing and freedom from infection and disease, Lord. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning we will be studying in the third and part of the fourth chapter of the first letter Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. This is where we will be camping today. It starts a little abruptly, as Paul is reminding them of the persecution that cut short his time with them. So I'm going to read the section. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we've told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. The prayer. The first part of this section that we just read that we're going to focus on is Paul's prayer for the church in Thessalonica and is included in his letter. Starting back in verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Now, Paul shares in this letter that Timothy has brought him a good report regarding their faith and love, and that's very relieving. It is clear that in this section, there is a very rich relationship shared between Paul and the Thessalonians, and Paul is adamant about expressing the loving dynamics of that relationship. The relationship prompts Paul to give thanks to God and to pray for their well-being. Paul is reminding us of the importance of thanking God for our relationships with each other and the benefit of praying for each other's well-being. That was important in the church in Thessalonica. That's important for the church here in Reynoldsburg. Have you ever noticed how much time we spend sharing our prayer requests and then praying about them? Yesterday, in the R12 men's group meeting that Kent leads every Saturday morning, we start with prayer requests, and we will pray for those prayer requests. That's a time when we talk about our relationships and who needs help from God, and we pray together. When we do that, we're imitating Paul, who is imitating Christ. God made us for a relationship. Relationship with God, relationship with each other. Right now, we're praying for our minister. and for Margaret, a dear sister in the Lord. We are praying for Helen. Helen is a former neighbor of Kim and me, who's fighting COVID. Helen and my wife became friends several years ago and started a neighborhood Bible study. It was started because they helped each other go door to door to invite neighbors to come to a Bible study. They would never have had the courage to do that alone. But with a friend, they did it. And one of the neighbors who accepted their invitation to study started telling the study about four sisters, all in grade school, who were being raised by their aunt, and that these sisters had fallen behind in school. And they prayed for these sisters. And before long, Kim started tutoring the two oldest sisters. And not too long after that, the sisters began to attend church here. And the oldest sister has been baptized here. It's Arabella. Arabella and her sister today are in the class trip to Washington, D.C. But that's what happens when we invest in relationship. That's what happens when we build community. That's what happens when we share our concerns and we pray for each other. And that's why Paul is reminding this church of how much he cares about them. And that's why he's letting them know he is praying for them and what he is praying for them. The second area of focus that Paul emphasizes is holy living. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Okay. And this is where my history background comes in a little bit. Recall that the Gentiles in Thessalonica would have no reason to have known God's laws or moral commands. They were steeped in pagan culture and religion of the first century. Now, do we have any fans of the works of Jane Austen here today? No? Jane Austen was an English novelist, a woman who wrote novels at the turn of the 19th century. These novels are still popular today. A lot of them get made into movies. Pride and Prejudice, Emma, Sense and Sensibility. One was set in 20th century Los Angeles, Clueless. But readers loved Jane Austen for her stories of romance. Social historians love Jane Austen because her novels are some of the best descriptions of what life was like in England at the turn of the 19th century. Works of literature are often the best sources we have for learning about culture and society in the past. Well, social historians don't know a lot about everyday life and how people actually lived during the first century in the Roman Empire when this letter was written. There are two works of literature, one in complete form, the other, there's just fragments, from that time period that describes the way they lived, both the rich. One novel is about rich people and the other novel is about common people, like working class folks. And I'm not going to give you their names because they're rotten. I don't want you running out there and looking them up. But they were familiar to the early church fathers. They commented on them. Even by 21st century standards, what is described in these novels is appalling. For the characters in these novels, marriage has little bearing on whom the married partners were intimate with. I mean, in these novels, marriage seemed to be more about where your property went when you died and who might inherit your name. That's what marriage was about than who you might be committed to as a marriage partner. The characters, and I know we're a family church, so I'm choosing my words carefully. The characters in these ancient novels are physically intimate with multiple persons, and mature children and other creatures was not out of bounds. We think today's morals have deteriorated, and yeah, they have, but they would have to get materially worse to match what is described as pretty commonplace in these two works from the first century. The characters in these novels show no remorse for their acts. There is no real sense distinguishing right from wrong. There is no sense in which they try to conceal their behavior from others, and there's clearly no moral penalty or social punishment that results. It was just normal behavior. And Paul's task, I mean, that's the society. If these novels reflect the society in which they were written, and Paul's task is to teach Gentiles what sexual morality is. And the standard that he uses is God's rules given to Moses. Based on what we know about the first century Gentile culture, Christian and Jewish morality would have been extremely foreign. It would have been puritanical and very restrictive compared to what they were used to. Paul's instructions are very clear. And as restrictive as these rules were, the early church grew rapidly in the first century. I think the most simple explanation for that is there was a deep hunger and desire for monogamy that was pushing against a lot of the moral chaos. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. Holy living would demand that men and women hold fast to a high moral compass as not to defile their bodies or relationships with one another. Sexual purity is not some badge of moral superiority, but rather a mark of God's hold on the hearts of his followers. Mistreatment of the body through sexual immorality or mistreatment of others through exploitation are both referred to as violations of God's holiness code in this letter. And God's call for followers to be holy is longstanding. It's nothing new. Consider his instructions from the 11th chapter of Leviticus. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. And again in the New Testament, in Peter's letter, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, and here he's quoting Leviticus, be holy because I am holy. The point here is that God is consistently calling disciples to live holy lives, and Paul wants the church that he started to conform to that standard. The more we understand about first century Roman society, the more we can understand why Paul needed to repeat these instructions and make sure they remembered them. Okay, the third point. Third point of emphasis for Paul is the importance of loving relationships. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. We shouldn't be surprised. The command to love God and to love others continues to be a theme that is inescapable in biblical writings. Here, Paul is essentially saying that loving God and loving others will be expressed through our actions to one another inside of the church and through our actions to those outside of the church. We also know from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, that Thessalonica, along with other churches in Macedonia, okay, remember, Thessalonica is in Macedonia, and Macedonia is a province of Greece. Well, those churches abounded in love and generosity. Paul says so in that second letter to the Corinthians, that the members of these churches gave financially to help others, and that they gave not out of their riches, or abundance, but out of their poverty. These were not rich congregations, and yet they gave, and Paul knew their giving, and he drew their attention to them when he was writing to a city that was pretty rich. So we know they listened to Paul's urging to do more and more. And it seems, by their later reputation, that they took Paul's instruction to heart. And he reminds his audience why it is important to behave towards outsiders. That way should be molded by the way and life of Jesus. As a church, it is important for us to build on these ideas as we seek to share the gospel with the world. We can do this together. So, of the sources that Dion consulted, he noticed and passed along to me some advice that one commentator, I think it was a preacher, some advice about, that he takes from Thessalonians and he gives to new Christians and to older Christians. Words to new Christians. And these are challenges that we would like to challenge you with. Find someone who is older and wiser in the faith, someone whose life shows their commitment to Jesus and their commitment to walking in his footsteps. Second, be willing to listen to them, watch them, imitate them, learn from their teaching, become what you see in them. And here are words of encouragement to those of us who have been Christians longer. First off, adopt a new Christian. And you've heard Dion encourage us to do that. Adopt a new Christian. Love them enough to treat them as a father would treat his children. And be delighted to share with them not only the gospel, but your very lives as well. Take time to teach by your words. Share your lives with them. Constantly encourage them to imitate you as you imitate Christ. And that's what we see Paul doing. That commentary on Paul's letter fits the church in Thessalonica, and it fits the church here in Reynoldsburg. That's what loving God and loving each other looks like. Living out the gospel by demonstrating love for each other set the early church very much apart from the culture of its day. The love and sacrifice shown by the members of the early church were very different than the way others were behaving. People knew and understood that Christians, they weren't like other people. And that was attractive. That helped fuel the rapid growth of the early church. People wanted to be a part of communities that were focused on love. Love for God, love for each other, love for outsiders. The same is true today for members of this church. In many ways, our culture and society is rejecting the Christian morals and standards that adopted when our ancestors embraced the faith. Increasingly, our culture and society is resembling the culture and society of the first century Roman world. But this is an opportunity. We have an opportunity to stand apart and set a different example to those around us. By living out the gospel, by demonstrating love for each other, this church can stand very much apart from the culture of our day. The love and sacrifice that we show each other can be very different from the way those around us are behaving. By the way we act, people can know and understand that Christians are not like other people. And in today's world, people want to be a part of that. People are always drawn to communities that are focused on love. Love for God, love for each other, and love for outsiders. So let us take Paul's letter to the Thessalonians to heart and show it in how we behave. His lessons are as important to us here at the Reynoldsburg Church as they were to the Thessalonian Church. Thank you.